وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you so much. Hi guys. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كريما رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Inshallah ta'ala, you all are doing well. We're back once again on another Sunday here on part 15, or the 15th session here of our Fiqh of Salah course or that we're going through. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you are benefiting from it. And so last week, we were able to cover Salatul Witr and Taraweeh, as obviously Ramadan's coming up, so that was kind of timely. And so we went over some aspects of that, and today we'll continue going over some of the extra prayers that are done throughout the day, inshallah ta'ala. And let me just see if I get my everything fixed up here. And just as a note, and I'll mention this again at the end of the session, is that alhamdulillah, my wife's due date is this week. And so there's a great chance that might happen. And so if it does, there's a great chance that we won't have our course next Sunday. So so just kind of look out for the email from Sister Sabiha if we're going to cancel for next week and continue the week after that, inshallah ta'ala. And if the baby doesn't come, then we will continue when next week, inshallah ta'ala. So that's kind of just give a heads up so you can plan your day accordingly and your time. And so this week, inshallah ta'ala, like I said, we're going to go over sunnah prayers and different sunnah prayers that are done that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did throughout the day and at different times. And we'll go over that. That's the main thing we're going to cover today. I'm not going to try to sneak something else in. I wanted to cover the prayer of the traveler also, but the prayer of the traveler, you'll find that it's not super complicated, but it has some details in there. And so I would like to get it done in one shot, then to split it up between 2 weeks, especially if we're going to take off next week and then come back, you know, 2 weeks later, which then you have to refresh everything again. So some review questions here from last week. Number one, what is the witr prayer? What is the witr prayer obligatory? Is the witr prayer, sorry, so take away the what. Is the witr prayer obligatory, necessary, or sunnah? Question number two, what should you do if you forget to make dua kunut in the third rak'ah of the witr prayer? And question number three, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever pray the Taraweeh prayers himself? Who made this prayer a formal gathering in the masjid in Ramadan? And the word is formal, is you should emphasize on. So those are kind of three review questions just to kind of get a little review going. That's one thing I mentioned about fiqh and the rulings that we go over about prayer. If you don't able to commit it to memory, and I know it's a lot of information, even for myself, and I'm the one that is teaching the class, it doesn't look like, it's hard to help yourself when you get in that situation, if something happens in prayer or when you're making wudu, etc. So it's always good to have a nice review. So if anybody wants to take a shot at this, let me check the chat. Computer's acting super slow right now. Where's my mouse? There it goes. Bismillah. Here we go. I can't make this any smaller, can I? Oop. Okay, here we go here. So we have, Jazakallah, Brother Zafa, for the dua. Brother Zafa saying it's a wajib. Brother Johan is saying that witr is wajib. Brother Zafar says, as kunut is sunnah, nothing. Brother Johan says, Abu Bakr. Brother Zafar says, Omar. Brother Johan says, kunut wajib in witr prayer. Good, mashallah. The two, scholars of our class here, Brother Zafar and Brother Johan, mashallah, there. I think they've probably attended mostly every single class. If they did it, I know they watched the video. Number one, it is a wajib in the Hanafi madhhab. We mentioned that, the witr prayer. So it's like, we mentioned that a wajib is something that is almost obligatory, but because of other reasonings, it goes down to a smaller level, or goes down to another level we call wajib. And sunnah will be underneath that, if you will. And so we said that a wajib is something that someone is sinful if they do not perform that act. And but it's not, like I said, it's not obligatory, but we say necessary. You say, what's the obligatory necessary? It's like a fine line, exactly, right? So it is a wajib prayer to perform. Question number two, what should someone do if they forget to do a kunut in the third rakah? I think Brother Zafar said it's a sunnah. Brother Johan said it is a wajib. So it is a wajib to make a dua. So a dua in the third rakah. But the specific dua kunut, and maybe that's what Brother Zafar was referring to, the specific dua kunut that we went over last week, and we give you two du'as that you could do. Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika wa tawakkalu alayka, to the end of it. Or Allahumma hdiya fi man hadayt wa afina fi man afayt wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, to the end of that du'a. This is the two that is recommended that we have a hadith for. And that is actually an sunnah to say, that's to emphasize sunnah to make one of those du'as. So what is wajib? That you make any du'a, and it's a sunnah to recite one of those two du'as, if you will. Emphasize sunnah, if you will. So I think you guys are both correct. I think that's what you meant. And then number three, did the Prophet ever pray Tarawih prayers himself? Yes, so we went over that he went out to the masjid. Of course, he didn't call it the word Tarawih, but later on, the scholars named that prayer as Tarawih. And he did come out of the masjid, if you remember the story very well. And then he stopped it as he feared that Allah will make this obligatory upon the people and will be hard for them. And then it was Umar radiallahu anhu, not Abu Bakr, but Umar radiallahu anhu, that came and then made this a formal gathering in the masjid and have people stand behind one imam. And that's how the history of the prayer started. All right. So sunnah prayers, inshallah ta'ala. So let's go over that. This is the category that we're going to go over today. So sunnah prayers, when you hear the word sunnah, I kind of just alluded to it. We just talked about it a bit, that it's not wajib, that it is voluntary to do. But we mentioned that sunnah is something the Prophet left for us. So to not take advantage of it, to not do it, would be none of the best decision. And it's something that the Prophet has given this example for us to follow. As the Prophet mentions in the hadith, man ragaba an sunnati falaysa minni, that whoever does not follow my sunnah or has no desires of it, then is not from me. So inshallah, we try to do the sunnahs as much as we can. Of course, there's a lot of them out there. We're gonna go over a lot of different prayers. And you know, most people are not able to do this every single day, but it should at least be a goal that we try to do it as much as we can, okay? So these are the extra prayers that the Prophet would perform. The sunnah prayers may be offered sitting, but if you are able to stand, then you receive half the reward. So what does that statement mean? Well, since it's not an obligatory prayer, so let's say you want to offer many sunnah extra prayers, okay? You just want to pray two rakats, just to worship Allah, if you will. Right, or show thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let's say you're getting a bit tired, so you could actually sit down and perform them, or sit in a chair and perform them if you want. But if you do so and you're able to stand, able meaning that you don't have a physical illness that's preventing you from standing, you're sitting down because you're tired. So tiredness is not an illness. But so you don't have like an issue, you know, with your foot, or, you know, you have a back issue, a back problem, etc. Right. So you're just doing out of tiredness. You can sit down, alhamdulillah. You're praying for the reward for extra sunnahs. And that's great, mashallah. That's very virtuous. But here that you will get half the reward of that. So sometimes you see this, especially people from the Indo-Pak area do this a lot more. I've not seen it very much in the other cultures, but you'll see a lot of people, mashallah, that after Tarawih, people would pray more, and you'll see them sitting down in the masjid, or people could do it at their home, obviously. And because obviously they've prayed Tarawih or they prayed something else. And so they're offering the prayers while sitting down. And they're like, you know, they're sitting down and they do a little motion for the bowing and then they do the prostration. So there's a hadith that someone who does that will, alhamdulillah, mashallah, you still get half the reward. Someone say 50%, you know, it's definitely better than nothing. It's a lot, obviously. Allah sees your effort. So inshallah, ta'ala, you'll still get rewarded for that. Best prayed straight after the fard, after dhikr, after du'as. So you'll see that that this the sunnah prayers that we do, it's the best to do it after the fard prayers, after you do obligatory prayer, right? Or after making dhikr, after making du'as. And we'll kind of go into that in a little bit. We'll kind of clear up that statement a little bit. Best offered in home unless entails distractions. So the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to pray the extra prayers at home. And the thing is that, of course, as I mentioned before, is that his house was right next to the masjid, right? It's like literally a stone throw away. So he would pray the obligatory prayers and then enter his house and then pray these extra prayers, if you will, right? From last week, we saw for the Tarawih prayers that he actually came out in the masjid and started praying, which is something a bit rare. But usually the tahajjud and these night prayers, he would do at his home. So it's always good to pray at these sunnah prayers at home. So if somebody will pray the fard prayer and then walk out the masjid, and you might say, where's he going? Well, he's not going to pray the fard prayer. Where's she going? It could be that he or she is going to be praying it at the house. Could be that they have to leave. Who knows, right? But we have good thoughts of our brothers and sisters. So it could be that they're praying at home, alhamdulillah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not make your homes like graveyards, but offer the prayers at your house, right? So to live, make your house alive. So that's kind of like the metaphor that when you pray at your house, of course, with the whole COVID issue, where a lot of us have been praying a lot more at our house, you know, mashallah, it brings liveliness to the house, it brings barakah, it brings blessings, etc. So it's good to do that. I know if you go to the masjid and you pray the fard, let's say it's Maghrib, and you're going to see there's two sunnah prayers after Maghrib. You might say, if I go home by the time I get in my car and then drive home, I might get tired or I might lose my, you know, invalidate my wudu. Next thing you know, I have to go to the store and pick up something on the way home. And so therefore, when I get there, I'm not even prayed at all. So alhamdulillah, no, there's nothing wrong at all of praying the sunnah prayers in the masjid. And we see most people do that because by the time they get home, it could be, you know, hours later, it could be, you know, some other things might be going on. So there's nothing wrong, but I'm just saying that it's very good that we do offer these prayers at the house if you have the ability to do so. Let's talk about the confirmed sunnah prayers that are connected to the five daily prayers that we have every day. So this is a hadith, Habiba Ramla ibn Abi Sufyan, radiallahu anha, said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, no Muslim servant prays to Allah the Almighty 12 voluntary rakahs over and above the obligatory ones every day without Allah building a house for him or her in the garden or in Jannah. That's the way they're translated here, in Jannah. So if somebody would have this habit of praying 12 rak'ahs, 12 units of prayer daily, aside from the obligatory prayers, Allah will build them a house in Jannah. So what are these 12 rak'ahs that she is referring to, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referring to? It's the 12 that are associated with the daily prayers. So here, let's go to the bottom of the screen and I'll come back to the middle statement, middle sentence in a bit. So the confirmed sunnah mu'akkada, connected to the five daily prayers, these 12 that's being spoken about in this hadith here, are 2 before Fajr, 4 before Dhuhr, 2 after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, and 2 after Aisha. And we'll talk about Jummah in a little bit. Obviously, Jummah has a special prayer. Only that happens on Fridays, as we know. So if you add those numbers up, 2, 4, you get 6, 2 after Dhuhr, you get, you're going to get 8, and then you have 2 after Maghrib, 10, and then 2 after Isha, 12. Okay, so these are the 12 that we all, inshallah ta'ala, should aim for to try to pray them as much as you can, right? Juma prayers. What is the confirmed Sunnah prayer that's connected to the Juma prayer? So in the Hanafi school, we have four before the khutbah. So if you get to the masjid and the imam has not gone on the minbar yet, you would pray four. You can pray four all together, okay? With one salams on the in the fourth rak'ah. And then four plus two after the prayer. So after Juma, after the prayer is done, you'll get up and pray four, and then you'll get up and pray another two, okay? It takes a little bit long. I know everyone wants to kind of congregate and see each other afterwards. I guess during COVID, you're not supposed to do that. But anyhow, so that's what you would do for the Juma prayer, okay? And go back to that middle statement in the sentence in the middle of the slide here. The confirmed sunnah prayers are those that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam habitually performed and rarely left. So when we say something is a sunnah mu'akkada or a confirmed sunnah, that means the Prophet did it habitually, did it almost like every single day, and rarely you have an instant where he left it. Okay. So I'm just showing you that this was very much emphasized. It's something that the Prophet would do almost all the time. So people took awareness to that. Okay. Let me see if any questions. I think we're good. Confirmed sunnahs. So there are some questions. It's not giving me updates from someone's chatting. Interesting. Can we replace Al-Maghfirli? Oh, Brother Johan, yeah, it's going back to the questions, the quiz questions. Yeah. You can definitely say Allahu Maghfirli if you don't know the specific dua kunut. Bullet point two and three are kind of contradicting when praying for the masjid. Bullet point two and three are kind of contradicting when praying for prayers at the masjid. Let me go back really quick. I see what you're saying here. So here is that the sunnah prayers. Yeah, that's why I said I was going to go back and kind of confirm this. So the here, if you're praying out the masjid, so the ideal way would be that you go right immediately home and pray the sunnah. Like I said, in our situation here, is a lot of us don't live like really close to the masjid. There's actually some people that live in the community here and around the masjid in Isok, but most people don't, so they have to drive a little bit, so it takes a little while. But like, for example, if you go to some Muslim countries, like when I was studying in Egypt, the masjids are right at the corner of the street, so you could pray the fajr and walk back to your home within minutes, and you could pray the sunnah in your house. So technically it's right after the fajr, right? So that you could definitely fulfill it in that manner. Okay. Non-conform sunnah. So sunnah, we call it ghayr mu'akkida. In Arabic, that means non-confirmed, non-confirmed or non-emphasized sunnahs. So these are prayers that the Prophet did not pray habitually, right? So he didn't want to do it all the time, but he'd do it sometimes. So we have reports of this. So therefore, but we don't have it as reported enough to say that the Prophet would do this all the time. But these are other prayers, sunnah prayers that the Prophet would do that's connected to the five daily prayers. So what are these? These are four rakats after dhuhr. Okay. So we already said that there's two after dhuhr. If you go back to the previous slide, right? We look down then, look there. There's two after dhuhr. Right. So here on this one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have some narrations that he prayed four also after these two. So either making the two confirmed sunnahs four or praying it separate. So some scholars said that the two that you pray after dhuhr, you could extend it and make it four, and it will take the reward of both of these, the confirmed and non-confirmed. Or you could pray two and then pray another four afterwards, right? Extends the time out a little bit longer, but nonetheless, four or two rakas before asr, right? So we said that it is makruh, it's like to pray any sunnah prayers after asr, but there's some narration, the Prophet will pray four, and then sometimes it's mentioned two before the asr prayer. Six rakas after maghrib, so this is quite long now, right? Ideally in sets of two, confirmed sunnah can be included as part of the six if one chooses. So we said the confirmed sunnah after Maghrib is two, right, from the previous slide once again. And then it's mentioned the Prophet will pray six afterwards. That, you know, not habitually, but we have some reports of this. So some people said if you want to do the two confirmed, then do four afterwards, then you could fulfill this also. Okay, two rakahs before Aisha, and then four rakahs after Aisha. Okay, once again, after Aisha, we have two. This will be another additional four that we have some reports here, right? And so, like I said, these are not the ones that he did habitually, but he did some. So alhamdulillah, if somebody would like to do this and following the way the Prophet would do at times, and mashallah, they get some reward for that. So these are the ones, once again, that are not emphasized. The two sunnah before Fajr. So I want to talk about this really, really quick, because these two sunnah before Fajr is one of the most emphasized sunnahs that the Prophet would pray and would do. And it comes, and you have multiple hadith about this. So here the Prophet has mentioned that the two sunnah rakahs of the morning prayer, meaning before Fajr prayer, are better than the world and what it contains. All right, that's a very big statement, right? That just those two sunnah, it has a lot of reward and benefit in it. And of course, those who, mashallah, who pray the two before Fajr, know it kind of gets you going, wakes you up nice, and alhamdulillah, you pray it. So when it comes to the Fajr, the next two after that, you're definitely much more in the state of mind of wakefulness before you pray. But so here, the Prophet is really emphasizing the reward of it. Another hadith, the Prophet was not more diligent about performing any supplicatory prayer more than the two sunnah rakahs of the Fajr prayer. So that's also a narration from the companions that they showed, they realized or they was aware that the Prophet would be more diligent in performing these two. Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, mentions that I have not seen the Prophet leave the two units of prayer of Fajr, the two sunnahs before, while traveling or as a resident, now not while being healthy or sick. So whether he was sick or he was traveling, he'll still do these sunnahs. And we talked about sunnahs, we're going to get to it when you're traveling. Usually sunnahs are not, usually are not prayed, but if you do have time to pray, then you can. We'll get into all those details later on. But she's showing that the Prophet would make sure that he would adhere to these two sunnahs of the Fajr prayer in all these different conditions, right? So the most emphasized sunnah prayers may not pray sitting down. So they even say, because it's so emphasized that somebody shouldn't even pray sitting down if they're able to stand. We're not talking about someone who has an illness or a disability or some type of, you know, situation where they can't stand up. Offered even if a group prayer commences, unless one fears missing the group prayer in congregation. So what does this statement mean? I don't know if anyone has ever been to the masjid for a Fajr prayer, and the Fajr prayer is going on, right? So imagine if you came late and you see the Fajr prayer is all going on, but then you look and you see people praying the sunnah prayers in the back or in the masjid in the lobby area where the shoe racks are, or in the side rooms. You might be wondering, what are they doing? So the opinion is in the Hanafi school, since the two sunnahs before Fajr is so emphasized from what we all saw right here on the slide, is that even if the imam has started the Fajr prayer and you're at the masjid, okay, and of course the normal situation is to join the congregation, right? You shouldn't be praying any sunnah prayers while the congregation is going on, right? That's disliked to do. But since this two sunnah before Fajr is so emphasized, they said that if you could pray not in the masjid but in the back or in the side rooms like we have here in the masjid lobby area, and pray the sunnahs quickly, the two sunnahs, and still be able to join the congregation before the imam finishes, then that is better. Why? Because you get the best of two worlds, right? You're able to, you know, like I said, get the best of two worlds. You're able to fulfill your sunnah and still join the congregation. Like the default ruling is that if the congregation has started, you should not engage in any sunnah prayers or anything else. You should be joining that congregation as quickly as possible, right? But since we said here, from all the emphasis here, then you should do that. And I really emphasize that if you're going to do this, you come to the masjid and the congregation already started, is not to pray like in the main masjid hall once again, because it looks very, it doesn't look nice that someone in its congregation is going on and someone's praying in the back. So if you could pray in the side rooms, kind of away from the people's eyes, or even the masjid lobby, in the front part of the masjid lobby area where we have the shoe racks. Most people will see you there though, but best if you go in the side rooms, then that's the best way. Then people might say, what's going on? People who take a class like this will know exactly what that person is doing. It's not like they don't want to pray with the congregation. They're doing their own Fajr prayer. No, they probably know that, oh, he's probably trying to get his sunnah down really quick and then join in to the congregational prayer. So that's also mentioned in the books to do if someone was able to, so they're able to fulfill both of those virtues. Let me see if anyone has any questions. Okay. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm not getting the notifications anytime somebody writes something in the chat. So I heard that two rakahs before Fajr is also, what is that, Brother Zafar? Dhuhr. I'm assuming you're saying Dhuhr. I heard that two rakahs before Dhuhr is also Sunnah. So we have four before Dhuhr, you mentioned. Brother Johan. All the fard, 17, and the six, and this on all the sunnahs, 26, and three witters, and four tashahuds make it exactly 50 that the Prophet was ordered to pray initially. Oh, okay. So, yeah, the fard is 17. All the sunnahs are 26. Oh, rakat. We said 12. Are you saying like the non, the non-emphasized sunnahs, I'm assuming that you're adding up. And I haven't done that math before, so I'm assuming 26 would be the number. Three witters and four tahajjud, you mean? Probably you mean tahajjud, not tashahud. We'll make it 50. Mashallah, mashallah. Before Musa asked him to go back and negotiate, yeah. Very good. The Hajjud is 8 though per Prophet. Yeah, the Prophet would usually pray 8. So, but maybe, yeah, I don't know. Maybe you could get the 50 number. I've heard this before and I forgot exactly how people did the 4. Get added up to get 50. But that's interesting. Yeah, yeah. I have to get my calculator out and see how we could do that. But alhamdulillah, good. Interesting point there, Brother Johan. General sunnah prayers. There's a hadith qudsi, and I don't want to go too much into what hadith qudsi is too much, but hadith qudsi is a special category of hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has said. So it's not part of the Quran, but it's something that he's related, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has related to him, that, you know, that he's conveying to the people. So hadith qudsi, that, and my servant, so the Prophet saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and my servant continues to draw closer to me by voluntary actions until I love them. And this is a very long hadith, actually, so I'm only taking from this part here, that a voluntary prayers, say sunnah prayers, you know, mashallah, if you keep on praying them, that this is one way to gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, right? Because you're putting extra emphasis in your prayer, you're doing more, you're building that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that efforts. If I can make a bit of analogy of a teacher and a student, it's one thing about going to class. You say class is like fard, right? But if you go to office hours and visit the teacher more, then obviously they have that much more connection to the teacher and much more, much more connection to the what's being taught, and actually have that connection stronger, right? So the same thing here is that, I'm not saying the sunnah prayer is like office hours, but here that, you know, mashallah, that you have this, you're putting more in, that's definitely going to make you have a stronger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have a stronger love for you, inshallah ta'ala. And also one thing one of my teachers mentioned is, like, I think I said this before, is that your iman, your faith is like in the middle. And what goes around your faith is the thought of prayers. It's like a fence. It guards that faith, right? Or is the obligatory acts. The fard prayer, the obligatory acts, right? That we have for the fasting, the hajj, the five daily prayers, right? The zakat, that protects our iman. And then what protects that, what makes another fence around it, for the shaitan cannot come in, is the sunnah extra actions that we do. So that's sadaqat, extra charity that we do. The extra sunnah prayers that we do, right? Extra Quran that we read, extra fasting that we do. And that brings another fortification around our iman. And so the shaitan, it's logical, it's rational to think that someone who's barely hanging on to the far, shaitan could definitely try to break in and try to break down that person. But if somebody's doing extra, shaitan's like, how do I even get close to their faith when they have, mashallah, they're doing even more than what's obligatory. Right, their connection is much more stronger. So alhamdulillah, it's something that we want to kind of fortify ourselves with as much as possible. And of course, we're going to gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love when we do so. And another hadith, the Prophet said, the prayer is the best of matters that you could do. Some people ask, should I read Quran or should I pray? Right, they say it's at nighttime. Should I sit here and read Quran? Mashallah, every letter gets 10 hasanat, 10 reward, or should I get up and offer two rakats, to hajjat, or just pray two rakats, right? So the scholars are saying that praying is better because you have Quran that's in your prayer. Of course, we recite Quran. And of course, then you have the bowing and the prostration and the words of dhikr, subhanahu rabbi al-azim, subhanahu rabbi al-ala, right? So that's much greater, if you will. Of course, a lot of people are tired sometimes at nighttime, and it's much easier to sit down and read Quran. And that is extremely virtuous also. I'm not trying to belittle it by any means, right? That's, mashallah, it's beautiful to recite, read Quran in those hours. But that, going back to this hadith here, the Prophet said, prayer is the best of matters. The best of matters that someone can do, right? And the Prophet, he loved being in Salah and having that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have the ayah, we have multiple verses in the Quran that emphasizes prayer. But one thing that I like very much is this ayah here in Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaytan rajeem, wasta'inu bis sabri wa salah, innaha lakabiratun illa alal khashi'een. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, seek assistance, right? Inayah, seek assistance, is protection, if you will, through patience and salah, right? Whether you're going through a hardship, whether you're going through a difficulty, right? Have sabr, have patience. Believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it better for you, right? Even though you're going through a grind right now. And stand up in salah, right? That will also bring assurance to you, help you cope, right? And also help you be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, إِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Indeed, this is a great burden on people, right? Except those who are khashi'in, except those who are, that have khushu'a, that have a reverence, that have a presence of heart in their salah and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so this is something that, this ayah is always one of my favorites, that, alhamdulillah, helps us think about prayer and think about patience, especially during tough times. So what are some other sunnah prayers that the Prophet would engage in? So the other sunnah prayers that we're going to go over are not ones that are connected to the five daily prayers, but ones that he would do for certain purposes. So one of the purposes that the Prophet would do to do a prayer is when he would enter the masjid. And we call that Salatul Masjid or Tahiyatul Masjid. It's called Tahiyatul Masjid, actually. But so that means like the greeting of the masjid. That's literally what it means. Meaning that this, you're greeting the Lord of the masjid. Not like, oh, masjid, how are you doing? Right? You're greeting the Lord of the masjid, right? And that's why the masjid is called Baytullah. It's mentioned in the Quran, right? Because being Buyutullah, being the Bayt of Allah, being the house of Allah, right? Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives in the masjid as a house that we know. Me and you live in houses, right? But this is like Allah's house in a metaphorical sense, that this is a law subhanahu wa ta'ala's house. And we all know that if you were walking into someone's house, or go over, say, Brother Johan, Brother Zafar, right? You just don't walk in and just sit down and just take something to eat. You would greet them first with assalamu alaikum, right? And of course, we don't say salamu alaikum to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is salams. So what we do, we offer our prayer when we enter Allah's house, right? Before we do anything else, sit down, conversate with someone else, or listen to a lecture or whatever program that's going on, right? We want to offer a salah. So that is what the masjid's for. Having a program, having a gathering, having a marriage ceremony in the masjid, of course, that's all beautiful and good to do, but the main purpose of the masjid is to pray in it, right? So here is that when you would first enter the masjid, then you would pray. As a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ mentions here in Sahih Bukhari, if any of you enter the masjid, for do not sit until till you pray two rakats of prayer. So meaning that when you enter a masjid, do not sit until you enter two rakats of prayer. So this is the Tahiyyatul Masjid prayer that we are talking about. So it's two units of greeting the masjid before sitting down when entering the masjid, unless the time is prohibitively disliked to pray. And I kind of talked about this when we talked about dislike times, that when you're not supposed to pray. I think all of you, inshallah, hopefully remember very well. We talked about it after Fajr prayer. We talked about when the zenith, or when the sun's rising, when the suns are right above your head. So like right before Dhuhr time, or right before Jummah time starts. I think right now it's around 12:50 something, right? So if you come early to Jummah, you would wait till the time comes, and then you would pray this sunnah prayer. When the sun is setting at Maghrib time, someone actually just asked me this question. We came in the masjid and they were just about to make the adhan. We want to pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid. We say, no, that's one of the prohibited times, that 5 minutes before Maghrib time. It's a small amount of time, all right? It's just better to hold off, right? Or in general, right? And actually, you know, it's just like to pray any sunnahs after Asr prayer. So if you think about it, you should wait until the adhan is made for Maghrib and then pray. So you would do this. Even if you sit down, you can still pray this prayer, even though you come in the masjid and you sit down, you end up, you know, making dhikr, or you're talking to someone, you're reading Quran, and you're like, oh, I forgot, right? Even though the Prophet said, if any of you enter the masjid, do not sit until you pray this prayer. Of course, the way it was understood is that the Prophet is talking about, it's best to do this before you engage in anything else. But if you end up sitting down or reading Quran or talking to somebody and then you're like, oh, I forgot to pray, of course, no problem. Get up and pray this prayer, right? It's not mandatory, it's not obligatory, but you know, here we see from the wording of the Prophet, this is something emphasized to do and good to do, if you will. If you enter the masjid repeatedly, so you come for Dhuhr, for example, you pray your tahiyyat to the masjid, you pray the Dhuhr prayer, then you go out and maybe go to the cafeteria, might enter attend a program. You walk back into the masjid to meet somebody or to see somebody there, or to, now Asr time comes. Then once you did it once for that, you know, once you're at the masjid, you did it once, that fulfills the sunnah here, if you will. You don't have to do it every single time you walk in and out the masjid. Of course, if you go home and then come back later on for another prayer, then of course, yeah, mashallah, you will do that. You'll go ahead and it's also sunnah to pray this prayer again when you come back again. Questions? No, okay, good. Tahiyyat al-Masjid, one should not enter the masjid and leave without praying. So this is one thing that is emphasized. Sometimes we have programs in the masjid. You have a nikah, that's a marriage ceremony that's going on in the masjid. You have lectures that we have and so forth. So if you're invited to a nikah at the masjid, let's say it's at 3 o'clock, it's not Dhuhr time, it's not Asr time, you know, come and you walk in and you're like, I'm here for the wedding. You know, it's better for you to pray to rakat sunnah and then, you know, attend the wedding, if you will, right? And like I said, it could be quick. You don't have to recite long surahs and take up, you know, a long amount of time, but alhamdulillah, you could pray two rakats sunnah the Tahiyyat al-Masjid and then go ahead and join into the program or whatever you're there for. And that is the best to do, inshallah ta'ala. After praying a Fard prayer when entering takes place for the two units of and praying a Fudd prayer when entering takes place. Okay. So for example, you come in and they already started the Fudd prayer already. So you go and you enter into the Fudd prayer. And then at the end, you're like, I wanted to pray the Tahiyatul Masjid. This is a good sunnah. I usually do it. I want to practice it. Let me get up and pray the Tahiyatul Masjid. You don't have to do it because you praying the Dhuha prayer fulfills the greeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because the purpose is to pray, right? Right when you come in. And so that's exactly what you did. If you come in, let's say for Fajr prayer, and you know there's two sunnahs for the Fajr prayer. We just went over it, how it's so emphasized and it's better than this world and all that contains. And you're like, well, I want to do the two sunnah for entering the masjid also. I'm hungry for reward. And alhamdulillah, I want to worship Allah. That you could pray two with the intention of greeting the masjid and for the sunnah of the before Fajr prayer, if you will. Why? Because like I said, the Tahiyatul Masjid, the purpose of it is to greet Allah, to perform a prayer before you sit down. And you're doing that by praying the sunnah before Fajr. So you're fulfilling both of those objectives in one action, which is okay to do in this situation. Okay. And there's something that some sunnahs that we should know when we're entering the masjid. This is not necessarily have to do anything with the Tahiyatul Masjid or the greeting of the masjid prayer, but just the dua to mention before you enter the masjid, which very short. Allahumma maftah li abawab rahmatik. O Allah, open the doors of mercy for me. You're entering Allah's house. This is where mercy, inshallah, will rain down on you. You're praying, you're asking Allah for forgiveness, you're asking Allah for certain needs. You're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that he has blessed you with. So inshallah ta'ala, this is something we would want Allah's mercy to be upon us. And when you're exiting, say, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. O Allah, we ask you for your bounties. Of course, when you exit the masjid, now you're going back into the world of work and dealing with family and, you know, taking care of this and taking care of that. So now you're asking Allah, oh Allah, help me, bless me with bounties as I go on now and take on the challenges, or, you know, go and do this and doing that, if you will, right? And so alhamdulillah, something very, very simple to memorize. Inshallah, we all should try to memorize this. And another sunnah is to enter the masjid with your right foot and exit the masjid with your left foot. And this this is something we mentioned when we talked about entering the bathroom and exiting the bathroom in a special session that we had a couple months ago now. Let me see if there's any questions here. Oh, we're good. MashaAllah. Okay. Praying two rakats after wudu. So this is another sunnah the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has emphasized for us to do. So there's a hadith here in Sahih Muslim. No Muslim performs wudu and does it well and offer prayers except that Allah forgives them from that prayer and the one that follows it. Okay. So, and then there's also a little bit extra wording on this hadith and another narration where the Prophet says the obligatory prayers, right? So this is says prayers in general. And we're going to see why that the prayers in general also fits the bill from the hadith that's below it. So here that if you make wudu, usually people make wudu to pray, right? So if you make wudu and you go ahead and immediately pray after that, then inshallah from the next prayer that you end up praying, right? And Allah will forgive you in between those two times. So if it's for dhuhr, and then you do it again for asr, then in between that time, mashallah, you're getting that reward for it, if you will, by just praying after you make wudu, okay? Which is fulfilled by you don't have to do an extra prayer. This could be fulfilled by you praying the dhuhr prayer, right? So once again, that intention works for that. Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Bilal, there's another hadith here, Bilal, tell me which act you did at the time of the morning prayer, before Fajr prayer, for which you hope to receive good reward. For I heard during the night the sounds of your footsteps before me in paradise, before me in Jannah. Bilal radiallahu anhu replied, I did not do any act in Islam for which I hope to get any benefit, but this, that when I performed complete wudu during the night or day, I observe prayer with that purification, what Allah has ordained me to pray, right? And so, alhamdulillah, you see the definition of virtue is that when you make wudu and you go ahead and pray right afterwards, what most people do, right? Because that's one of the reasons why we make wudu. Then, mashallah, this will be ways for us to gain reward and gain forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another prayer that the Prophet would do, and it's emphasized sunnah that he would do, is the Salatul Duha, which is like the prayer of the time of daylight. Duha kind of literally means daylight. So the Prophet would do this prayer between sunrise, I mean after the sun has risen, and before the zenith. Zenith means before the sun comes over your head, which is the prohibited time to pray, that he will pray sometime around that these two times, if you will. Okay. And the Prophet would do this, you know, in multiple times, and has a lot of great reward for it. So Prophet will sometimes do it two or up to 12 units. The minimum is two, and the optimal and the minimum and maximum is 4 or 8. So it's good if you could pray four, better if you could pray 8, if you will. The thing is that during these times, a lot of us are at work or at school, you know, so it might be hard for us to fulfill this, but nonetheless, it has a lot of virtues in it. As in the hadith of the Prophet, whoever adheres to the duha prayer shall have his sins forgiven, even if they are like the foams of the sea. And this duha prayer is also the same prayer as some people call shuruk, like the praying at shuruk time, or chef, I think that those in Indo-Pak, they call that, call it with this name also. So this duha prayer is the same prayer that you would pray after the sunrise, after shuruk time, and any time during these times. So that is the duha prayer that the Prophet would pray. So that's one of the sunnah prayers. Salatul istikhara, right? This is a mashallah, amazing prayer to do. And it's very important that we know it, so we could do it at times that we need to make decisions. Ishraq, Ishraq, shuruk. It comes from Salatul Ishraq. Yeah, shuruk time. Yeah, they people have different names for it. Yeah, that will be that time. Salatul istikhara comes from the word khiyar, what means to make a decision, right? So we're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help in making a decision, right? We're seeking guidance in making a decision, whether that's which college to go to, someone to marry, take this job offer and not take that job offer, move to this city, buy this house, you know, get this apartment, right? Buy a car, whatever the case may be, right? This is a salah, inshallah ta'ala, that, you know, that we should perform. And so how do we perform it? Is praying two rakats, ideally after making wudu, and then making a dua after you're done praying. Okay. In the Hanafi school, we make the dua after the prayer. In other madhabs, they do the dua inside in the prayer itself. Okay. But for us, we do it after the prayer. And there's a specific supplication to do, and we're going to go over that in a bit. So the hadith of the Prophet that one of the companions said, Allah's Messenger used to teach his companions to perform the prayer of istikhara for each and every matter, just as he would teach them the surahs of the Quran. He used to say, if any of you intends to do something, he should offer two rakats prayer other than the compulsory prayer after finishing it, and then he should say, and there's a dua that we're going to go over. So just kind of emphasizing here, mashallah, if you're going to make a decision to do something, you want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you with that decision, to put blessings in it, and that if it's best for you. A lot of times we're unsure. Should we do this? Should we not do this? Right? It's going to bring benefit for me. And then we have a lot of regret sometimes. So mashallah, it kind of helps us get to that point. We make that decision, and alhamdulillah, we have confidence that this is the best way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses in it. So this is a dua, istikhara, and goes, Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmika wastaqdiruka biqudratika wa as'aluka min fadlika al-azim fa innaka taqdiru wa la aqdir wa ta'lam wa la a'lam wa anta 'allamul ghuyub. Allahumma in kunta ta'lam in an hadha al-amr khayrun li dini wa ma'ashi وآخبة الأمر أو عاجل أمر وآجله فقدره لي ويسره لي ثم بارك لي فيه وإن كنت تعلم أن هذا الأمر شيء شر لي في ديني ومعاشي وآخرة الأمر أو عاجل أمري آجله فاصرفه عني واصرفني عنه وأقدر لي الخير حيث كان ثم أرديني به. So it's kind of a long dua, obviously, and it's nothing wrong if you don't know the dua to, you know, bring it up on your phone or have a book and read it while you're raising your hands up and making that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's good to say it in English if you don't know the Arabic, because you have probably more sincerity and more emphasis in it, what you're saying. So what is that dua? What does it say? If you don't understand the Arabic, you're saying, oh Allah, I seek your guidance in making a choice. So here that you'll put whatever you're talking, you need that assistance in. So you can say, oh Allah, help me in, should I buy this or not buy that? Should I go to this college or not go to this college? Should I pick this college over that college, right? Or this job over that job? Whatever the case may be. By virtue of your knowledge, and I seek ability by virtue of your power. And I ask you of your great bounty. You have power, I have none. And you know, and I do not know. I think that's the main emphasis here. Allah, you know, you're alamul ghuyub, you know the unseen, right? You are the knower of the hidden things. What's going to happen in the future? I don't know. That's why I'm seeking your help, ya Allah. Please help me in this. Oh Allah, if with your knowledge, this matter of accepting this job, for example, is good for me both in this world and my hereafter, or in my religion, my livelihood, and my affairs. So some of the Arabic versions have a little bit different wording, so I put in parentheses here. And then ordain it for me, and make it easy for me, and bless it for me. And if you know by your knowledge, with your knowledge, it is bad for me, for my religion, and my livelihood, and my affairs, for me both in this world and the next, then turn me away from it, and turn it away from me, and ordain for me the good wherever it may be, and make me pleased with it. This last couple of wordings, I think, is one of the best part of this dua here. I think we all have this situation. Let's say we're going to buy two things. I mean, buy one thing, we're like, oh, I really think we should have got the last thing. I don't know, should I return it? Should I not? I don't know, right? When we get a job offer, we pick one over the next. Like, oh, I don't know if I would have stayed over there. Would I got a better, you know, a salary? You know, would my boss be, you know, much easier for me now at this person I'm really hard to work with? So regret comes in, a bunch of ifs come in. But here, look at the last wording of this dua here. Where you say, you know, turn me away from it. If it's bad for me, I picked this option. Allah, you know, I thought this was a bad option. So I turned me away from it and turn it away from me. Don't make me think about it anymore, right? And make me pleased with it. Make me pleased with it that I'm not regretting that I took this and I didn't take that, etc. And those are some things that kind of eat at people. Like, what if I would have done this? And I had a lot of regret. And then you're just, you know, you're dealing with a lot of those type of things. So you're asking Allah, let me be pleased with the decision I made. Like, let me have like contentment with it, that this was the best option. Alhamdulillah. And I go with it, right? And so you can pray Salat al-Istikhara during the day, during the night. One thing we know that the last third of the night is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down to the lowest part of the heavens and asks, you know, which of my servants needs anything. So if you want to pray Salat al-Istikhara at the last third of the night, then obviously that's a very virtuous time to do so. And you can pray Salat al-Istikhara multiple times. So the point is that you pray and you kind of feel content with the decision that you're going to go with. Like, alhamdulillah, I feel a little bit better with it. And it could be that you need to pray multiple times, and that's something you need to pray a second time or a third time, right? And so, and that's the whole point. You're not necessarily supposed to see like a dream. Some people have this incident, notion that something will come in your dream and say, option B, you know, option B is the best thing for you. That's not necessarily going to happen, and that's not necessarily what it's related in the hadith here. There's nothing like that. If that does come, I don't know if that's true or not, or if that, you know, could be something else. Who knows, right? So the point is that, alhamdulillah, you'll feel this contentment. Inshallah, it's going to bless me with this decision, and I'm going to go with it. That's the point of it, if you will. So that is salatul istikhara. Like I said, the dua is a little bit long. Like I mentioned, you could just, you know, have it on a piece of paper, have it on your phone when you make the dua, you know, after you pray two rakats. And you pray two rakats, you could pray, recite any surah or whatever. And then at the end, then you raise your hand up and you make this dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that, help you in that decision. There's something called salatul hajj, and this is somewhat similar to salatul istikhara, but salatul hajj is a prayer of need, not in terms of making a choice between one thing or the next, or making a choice of something you're going to do. But this is a need that you have. Oh Allah, I need, you know, assistance in an exam I'm about to take. Oh Allah, I need help in finishing this project at work. Oh Allah, I need monetary, you know, and help and assistance. Yeah, ya Rab. Or whatever need, you know, a cure, right? If someone's sick, this is called salatul hajj, the salah of the one that any type of need or assistance that we need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you will pray two rakats or four. So you can pray two or four, that's narrated, ideally after wudu once again. And it comes from this hadith here that we have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, whoever has a need with Allah or with any human being, right, then let them perform ritual ablution. So you need Allah, I need your forgiveness. Or I need your guidance. I need you to strengthen my iman. That could only come from Allah. Allah only gives forgiveness. He only gives guidance, right? He only can strengthen someone's iman. Or with human beings, meaning that I need this person to, you know, accept this job that I'm applying to, or I need, you know, financial help to pay back something, if you will, right? So here, let them perform wudu, ritual ablution, well, and then perform two rakats. And after that, let them praise Allah and send blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then after this, let them say, and this is a dua of hajj. This is where this is the English translation. Obviously, we'll get into the Arabic in a bit. None has a right to be worshipped but Allah, al-Halim, al-Karim, the forbearing, the generous. Glory is Allah, Lord of the magnificent throne. All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the worlds. I ask you for that which warrants your mercy and that which will determine your forgiveness, the spoils fruits of every righteous deeds and safety from every sin. I do not leave a sin for me without forgiving it, nor a worry without relieving it, nor a need that pleases you without granting it. O most merciful of those who have mercy. Then he should ask Allah for whatever he wants in this world and in the hereafter, for it is decreed. Okay. So you make this dua, and at the end, oh Allah, help me financially. Oh Allah, I need your I need this cure for the sickness that I'm you know going through. Or Allah, I need this, I need that, whatever the case may be, right? And so this is a dua in Arabic here. لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب العرش العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزام مغفرتك وغنيمة من كل بر وسلامة من كل إثم لا تدع لي ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا حاجة هي لك رضا إلا قضيته Qadaytaha, ya arhamar rahimin. So this is the dua that you would recite, and then after that, you would ask Allah for whatever need you have. One thing I want to emphasize a little about etiquettes of making dua. So it's a bit of a side note here. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says here. They said, let them perform ritual ablution and pray two rakats. After that, let them praise Allah, send blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And let them make this dua. So here is that, this is part of the etiquettes of a dua, is that you start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So instead of immediately asking Allah for something, oh Allah, please grant me forgiveness. Oh Allah, help me with this. Oh Allah, forgive me for this. Oh Allah, bless my parents, bless this. First thing we should do is to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. right? And that is the etiquettes. And then send blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can say, oh Allah, you can use Allah's his beautiful names that we know, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Ya Ghafur, Ya Rahim. All praise that you to do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And you could thank Allah, Allah, thank you for giving me this. Thanks for my blessings that you have given me, my life, my protection, my home, my food, right? Send your blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's multiple, you know, ways that you could say this, if you will. You know, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. You say it in English. Then you go on to what you need. So this is also very nice, alhamdulillah, etiquettes of how to make dua with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the best form to do so. So it's kind of like I mentioned here in this this hadith here. This is a good point just to focus on, inshallah ta'ala. All right. And then we have Salatul Tahajjud. That's also another sunnah prayer that the Prophet would emphasize and do. The prayer of the waking at night, waking up at night and praying, okay? The minimum is 2 rakats and optimal sunnah is 8. It was mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, it was obligatory for him to pray the Tahajjud prayer. He would do it all the time, okay? It is sunnah, it is voluntary or optional for us to do, if you will, okay? And of course, getting up at nighttime and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to build a lot of determination and willpower in a person that they, you know, they have, mashallah, they have formed themselves to wake up. And one of the hardest things is when you're in a nice sleep is to get out of that and come up, wake up and go to work or go to pray, anything, right? So mashallah, if you're able to conquer that, that's going to do great things for you in life. So here, this is the prayer that the Prophet would do. 2 rakats is the minimum. Optimal is 8 to do. The sunnah is to have lengthy recitation. If you know long surahs, mashallah, go ahead and recite them. If you know short ones, you can say multiple short ones in one rakah to kind of, you know, extend the rakah out, the cycle of prayer out. And then we have this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever prays Aisha with a congregation, it is like he stood up and prayed half the night. And whoever prayed Fajr with congregation, it is like he stood up and prayed the entire night. So I put this hadith here because you know, people might struggle with the tahajjud. Is one thing is that to try to get that reward of praying at night is to join the congregation for Aisha and for Fajr, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah, you get the reward of standing up the entire night. But best thing, obviously, you can do is to get up at nighttime and pray. And if you can get up the entire night, then one thing is to get up, you know, just 30 minutes or 15 minutes before Fajr starts and pray at that time. Very virtuous. And then, alhamdulillah, you're already up. And so then you could go ahead and, you know, you're already up for Fajr, and then you could pray your Fajr. You don't have to worry about missing that, right? And so you can make a nice little combo there and kind of helps you out. So the Hajj prayer is super emphasized. I would say the last one third of the night is the best. And we said that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down and asks of his servants. And if you're praying at that time, Allah sees that you're in his worship at that time and asking for whatever you want to ask, then this is, you know, the best virtue. I know one of my teachers, when we needed something, one of my classes that I had, I think it was Tajweed, just pronouncing. And then, you know, those who ever took Tajweed classes, you can really struggle how to pronounce and how to, you know, all the rules and so forth. It can get quite frustrating. And then one thing that the teacher mentioned is that if you really want something, you know what to do. Get up at nighttime, pray to Hajjat and ask Allah to make it easy for you. That's your option. Mashallah, the way that the teacher put it is made a sense. That's what we should do if we need something, to get up at that time, mashallah, and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salatul Tawbah, the prayer of repentance, is another prayer that's done. And it comes from this hadith, and I'll go straight down to the bottom of the screen here, where the Prophet said there's no man or no person who commits a sin, then stands for purification, basically makes wudu, then performs salah, then seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that Allah forgives him. So especially sometimes, unfortunately, it happens. The best of us, we might do something that, you know, we didn't mean to do. We said something, you know, that we want to repent for, or an action that happened to us. Then one thing, we ask for forgiveness. Of course, you got to say, oh Allah, forgive me. You know what I did, and ask and beg for Allah's forgiveness, of course. But to show more sincerity is to pray two rakats and then ask for Allah's forgiveness after that. Right? This would be the best thing to do. So it comes from this hadith here. So from anything that we might have done wrong, let me ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even something that happened in the past that maybe we didn't ask for Allah for, or maybe we forgot, you know, maybe weren't practicing as much at that time, then we can still do that now. You know, pray to rakats and ask Allah, you know, X amount of years ago, Allah forgive me for this, etc. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. All right, that is what I wanted to cover. Alhamdulillah, 11:51. It's one of the first times we ever somewhat finished on time. Next week, inshallah ta'ala, we'll be going over the prayer of the traveler. Well, kind of like what I mentioned at the beginning of class, for those who weren't here, that ask for your du'as. My wife is scheduled to deliver this week. So if that happens, we probably will not have class next Sunday. Oh, we definitely won't have class that Sunday. Or else my wife would do something. Be very bad, if you will. That'll be on my part. I definitely should take off next Sunday. So if we do have that the birth this week, then I'll take off next Sunday, and then we'll reconvene 2 weeks from now. If you don't hear anything from Sister Sabiha, then inshallah ta'ala we'll have the class next Sunday, and we'll continue with going over the prayer of the traveler. There's a lot of, you know, details with that, so I wanted to cover that. And then the Jummah prayers, we'll go over some aspects of the Jummah prayers. And then Eid prayer, probably won't get to it, but what's left of our course is going over these topics, the prayer of the traveler, the Jummah prayer, Eid prayer, and then we have the Janazah prayer, and then the prayer of someone who is sick. How would they pray if they're lying down on a bed, sitting on a chair, etc. So we'll go over some points there. So we're almost at the end. I think we'll probably need two more classes, and we'll be done, inshallah ta'ala. It looks like we'll enter Ramadan. We'll probably finish up in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, that's blessing, that's barakah, and we'll go from there. So that's kind of this, let you know what's kind of going on. Sunnah, okay, Salatul Tasbih. That is good to go over. And there's a bit of difference of opinion on that. So we will definitely cover that. And I'm glad you mentioned that, Sister Leah. Does praying congregation with family members at home count? Yeah, Sister Brother Johan. If you remember the hadith that we went over, that Prophet said praying with one person is better than praying by yourself. Praying with two people is better than praying with one person. So definitely praying with as many people as you can has more blessings in it. The hadith of the prayer being 27 times more reward, the Prophet specifically mentioned the word masjid. So, you know, that is a different type of reward, and that's inshallah only confined to a masjid, okay? Or if somebody has a musalla, you know, in the neighborhood, everyone comes together and prays together, if there's not a masjid in that neighborhood, but that's confined to the masjid. But if you're at home and your wife's praying with you, or if you have a son or you have someone else, the more people that join in the course, the more reward that you would get. So hopefully that answers that. And then Salatul Tasbih, I will add it here. I usually don't cover it. It's actually not covered too much in the books, but there's a difference of opinion on its authenticity and other things, if you will, but we'll go over that, and we'll go over some different opinions, so inshallah we'll cover that in detail. All right, yeah, if you guys have any other questions, other things, please ask. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya rahman, ya rahim, to forgive us for our wrongdoings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya rahman, ya rahim, to accept this time that we're learning to how to worship you properly, put it in our count of hasanat and yawm al-qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our masjid and our community, those who are sick in our community, we ask you to give them shifa. Those who have passed away in our community, we ask you to forgive them and enter Jannah al-Firdaws, ya rahman, ya rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Barakallahu fikum, may Allah bless all of you. Please continue with the Dr. Siddiqui's class right afterwards, and benefit from going over the ayat of the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you, Sheikh Shahid, and inshallah, we're hoping to hear good news from your family, inshallah. For everyone else, you can take a quick break, and we'll resume when Dr. Siddiqui